be steadfast upon the truth and do not fear the blame of the blamers. The Salafi should never feel disheartened when the people start attacking you, even in your own homes, your own family. You're mocked. People turn against you. They make fun of you. They backbite you. That's a consequence of clinging to the truth. Sahal bin Abdullah At-Tustari rahimahullah, he said, upon you is to cling to the Afar and the Sunnah. For I fear shortly there will come a time wherein a person mentions the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and taking him as the example to be followed in all of his affairs. And because of that, the people will malign him. They will flee from him. They will boycott him, disassociate themselves from him. They will belittle him and they will dishonor him and they will humiliate him. So what does he begin with? Cling to the narrations and cling to the sunnah. Because shortly there will come a time when all of these things will occur. And they're occurring now. So expect hardship. Accept difficulty upon this path of Salafiyyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you with steadfastness. And because of your steadfastness, Allah promises a great reward. Allah mentions, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةَ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ. Verily those who say that our Lord is Allah alone, قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ, those who say that our Lord is Allah, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, then they are steadfast upon this religion. Firm, steadfast, like a mountain that is pegged into the earth. Earthquakes will destroy towns and villages. Trees will fall, but the mountain is pegged into the ground. Steadfast upon the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who say that our Lord is Allah, then they are steadfast. It is upon them that the angels descend at the time that they are dying, at the time of their death. And the angels say to them, fear not and do not grieve, but rather receive the glad tidings of Jannah, which you have been promised. This is the reward, my brothers and sisters. Because you said, Rabbun Allah. You establish the Tawheed of Allah, the Aqeedatu Sahiha. And then you affirm. You didn't sway. You didn't shake. You didn't tremble. Every fitna that came, you stood firm. You know, the hurricane came. The winds they blew. The storms they came. But Abdullah, he stood firm. People left him, he stood firm. His family mocked him, he stood firm. They made fun of him, he stood firm. They fired him from his job, stood firm. His wife threatened to leave him, he stood firm. His relatives stopped talking to him, he stood firm. رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُ. He stood firm. Just as Imam At-Tustari said, rahimahullah, because the people will humiliate you. They will mock you. They will abandon you. You will lose your job. Your mother may stop talking to you. Your father will say to you, not in this house. What are you going to do? Okay, dad, khalas. I'll go for 40 days with you then. Because that's happened. Wallahi, it's happened. My father won't speak to me. My mother cries. Why, ya akhi? Because I attend the Durus Salafiyya. Because I attend the Salafi Masjid. Because they don't want me to listen to Sheikh Ubaid or Sheikh Rabi or Sheikh Al-Fawzan. They call me a Wahhabi. They don't want me to get married. And they say, you will never marry a Salafi man. You will never marry those people. Sisters go through those trials. Men go through those trials. These are the ones whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing. رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. Our Lord is Allah. And then they were steadfast. So they go through their life like this up until death comes to them. And when the angels come to them, those angels say to them at the point of death, fear not and do not grieve. لَا تَحْزَنُوا لَا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Don't fear. Meaning that you do not fear. When the soul is going to be removed from your body, don't be afraid. Because you're coming to goodness. وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. And do not grieve for the loved ones that you have left behind, your children, your mother, your father, your brothers. Don't grieve for them. Then those angels will say to them, we have been your friends in the life of this world and we will be so in the hereafter. Therein in Jannah you shall have all that your inner selves desire. And therein you shall have all that which you ask for. This is the end result of Da'wat al-Salafiyya. You say, I'll go through all of this, all these things that you say. What's the end result? That is the end result. You want that? Then it is required upon you to have istiqamah. A man came to the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Amr al-Thaqafi, he narrated, I said, Ya Rasulullah, قُلْ لِي فِي الْإِسْلَامِ قَوْلًا لَا أَسْأَلُوا عَنْهُ أَهَدًا غَيْرَكَ. O Messenger of Allah, tell me something about Islam, which I cannot ask of anyone except for you. So the Prophet ﷺ said, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. If you want me to tell you something, this is what I tell you. Say that I believe in Allah. Tawheed. Say that I believe in Allah. Then remain firm and steadfast. The hadith in Sahih Muslim. Istiqamah requires believing in Allah, worshipping Him alone, following the sunnah, enjoining the good, forbidding the evil, being truthful and sincere in all of that, inwardly and outwardly. Thereafter you strive in the cause of Allah and you don't fear the blame of the blamers. يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ وَازِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. They strive in the cause of Allah and they never fear the blame of the blamers. That is the grace of Allah which He bestows upon whom He wills. And Allah is all sufficient for the needs of His creatures, the all-knower. Surah Al-Ma'idah, Ayah 54, read it. Because those who strive in the cause of Allah upon Salafiyya, obeying Allah and His Messenger, they don't fear the blame of the blamers. Let them laugh at you, let them joke at you, let them call you names, let them mock your hijab. You may take a beating sometimes because of Islamophobia. And if you're black and a Muslim, or you're Asian and a Muslim, then it's a double whammy. Racism and you're a Muslim, then you might get a double beating. You're in the wrong country, following the wrong religion. In some parts of Europe, you're fined for being a practicing Muslim. Women in France who want to walk, just want to see the water, the beach, fined for practicing Islam upon a beach. You're not allowed to wear hijabs upon the beaches in France. You'll be punished for being a Muslim and practicing your Islam. You'll be called intolerant. If your children want to practice their religion, they'll be called intolerant, but the intolerance is from them. We just want to practice our faith. Leave us alone. They won't leave you alone. So this will come upon you and upon your children. And the longer you stay in this country and the more generations that you spend in this country, the harder it gets. All you have to do is look at the countries around you. You know, because those are the testing grounds. France, America, parts of Canada. What they want from the children. The loyalty and the patriotism to a flag, to a piece of cloth. Die for your country. What do you mean die for the country? What am I going to die for a country for? Die for your country. Where's your patriotism? Well, I'm the wrong color in the wrong country. Why do I need, you don't even want me here. No, but if you fight for us, we'll accept you a little bit more. Right? And maybe if you did score the penalty, we'd love you a bit more. Right? But you're the wrong color to miss a penalty. This is how they, and you actually think that is the future in these types of societies? Maybe if they become Muslim and they become, accept our da'wah and they tolerate us, but, you know, the trajectory is going in the wrong direction. You know, there was a time when we were growing up in the late 70s, 80s and so on, that it was on the up, you know, you could give da'wah, no one's stopping you throughout the, you know, the 90s. And then it took a dip, and the dip is carrying and carrying and carrying. You know, their own nature, the very nature of humans. You know, the gender discussion. Male and female. Girl and boy. The very nature of man or mankind and humans is being questioned. And their religion. And what is right is all the rules are being rewritten. So you can look at the trajectory. You can see where it's going. But you're hoping, no, it'll get better. It'll get better. I'm not going back to Somalia. It's too hot. I'm not going back to Pakistan. I'm not going to Morocco. I'm not going. No, leave it. I'm going to stay here. Maybe it'll get better. So you'll carry on and carry on. One generation in school is how many years? 10 years. 5 in primary, 5 in secondary. Generation gone. School, educational generation where they can indoctrinate and change your children. From what you want to what the state wants. It takes 10 years. So you give your children 5 days a week, almost every week of the year except in a handful of holidays, you're giving your children to them for 10 years. After the 10 years are over, then you give them for another 2 years to college. Then you give them another 4 years. By the time they've left, they've got a mortgage of £40,000 because, you know, that's the system now. Everyone's taking riba just to get into university so they can get the degree. So they don't come out with a house, they come out with a debt. Right? So now you've given your children, you can actually see, and it amazes me. You know, you're just walking around the earth like this. You know, your eyes, but you're not seeing. You got ears, but you're not hearing. You got hearts, but you're not recognizing, you're not perceiving. But it's happening right in front of you. So how are you mitigating? Where's your process of mitigation? How are you now saying, right, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. I've got to mitigate this situation. This is hardship. What am I doing? You're not doing anything. The majority of Muslims aren't doing anything. Maybe there's a handful of Salafis that have clocked on and they're figuring things out. Because they've got some aql. But the vast majority of people, even Salafis, the penny hasn't dropped yet. They're too busy saving up for the next garment. You know, that's what they're saving up for. Because the penny hasn't dropped. So where are the uqul? Where is the intellects of our brothers and sisters? And as for the general population of Muslims, They're miles away from what I'm talking about now. It's not even on their radar. You know, it's not even a blip on the radar yet for them. If the Salafis are finding it hard to swallow that pill, or what I'm telling you now, imagine what the general population of Muslims are going through. They ain't got a clue. They're too busy walking the poodle. Because that's the fashionable thing to do, get a dog and let me take him for a walk. Because everyone else is doing it. They haven't got a clue. You can see where this is going, but you're not opening your eyes. You have no plan B, you only got plan A. In fact, you don't even have plan A. You're just doing what everybody else is doing. You know, we live in a society of sheeples. You know, sheep. You know, there's a sheep dog that just, you know, barks over there, so you move that way. So the sheep all move that way. Then they hear a sound from that, and then they start moving that way. When are you going to start thinking for yourselves? Don't fear the blame of the blamers. So I finish asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep our hearts firm upon His religion, because we are living in times when holding on to the religion like holding on to hot coals. Ya muqallib al-qaloob, thabbit qaloobana ala deenik. O turner of the hearts, keep our hearts firm upon your religion. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قَلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةٍ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. Our Lord, let not our hearts deviate from the truth after you have guided us, and grant us mercy from yourself, for truly you are the bestower. Make dua to Allah, ask Allah to guide you. This was the final dars of this conference, and I wanted to get these words out to you. So as you're driving back to your homes, there's food for thought. There's plans you need to make. You need to sit with your wife. You need to sit with your parents. You need to sit with your brothers. You need to have a strategy. Because the trajectory in this country is going in the wrong direction. And even if it wasn't, let's go and support the Muslim countries. Put your money into Muslim countries. You know, you're just increasing the GDP of these lands. So in a few years, when they decide to bomb another country into the Middle Ages, it'll be with your tax money. Really? It's just a matter of time when they decide, right, who's the new enemy? Right, so they did 20 years of Afghanistan and, you know, 15 years of Iraq and whatever. Let's see who the next target is. So you're increasing the GDP of these countries so they can go out and mineral strip. And strip those countries of their resources and their religion and their culture and their heritage, and walk out 20 years later and say, well, we did well. You know, we liberated women. You killed 250,000 people. It's a price worth paying. That's what you did. But you still want to, you know, because it's all, you know, how do you present, you know, how do you spin this? You know, the spin doctors are spinning. You know, so they cause damage and harm. They're just waiting for the ikhwan, akhawat. Have a plan in place. Think about what you're going to do for the future of yourselves and your children. Where's the next generation of Salafis? Where are they going to be raised? I don't sit here and tell you to become extremists or terrorists. We're the furthest from that type of behavior. Even before any terrorism happened, the Salafis were warning against terrorism. And we remain upon that. But that does not mean that we're blind to the fact that, you know, the things that are going on and the pressures upon our heritage and upon our culture and upon our Islam. We're not blind to that. Think, if you want to speak to someone, speak to someone. Speak to people who have already done it. Only the other day I was speaking to, you know, a handful of brothers from Somalia. They said, oh, Fulan has gone back. He's loving it, akhi. One of the brothers left from Birmingham. He phoned me. I said, what are you doing? I'm a taxi driver in Hargeisa. He said, wallahi, ustad, I love it. What do I need? It's enough to feed me and my family, and I'm happy. I said, what is it? Like some Uber in Hargeisa or something? What is it? He goes, no, ustad, I'm out there. I'm happy. I go to the masjid. I pray five times a day. There's barakah in my time. right? This is my country. People are going. Is it easy? Of course it's not easy. You think it was easy for the people of Mecca to migrate to Medina and leave their families behind? Leave their wealth behind? Leave their property behind? To go to a land where there's not even a home? When they went to Medina, there wasn't like, you know, when you go to Medina, it's flat number 2. Right? And it's street number 14. Off this street, and you'll see a villa, and that's your house if you're coming from Mecca. You think this is how the Sahaba migrated from Mecca to Medina? There was a house ready prepared? I'm not asking you to just go and turn up at the airport. I'm saying, think about the future progression of the generation that comes after you. Think about your children. I've seen the generational effect of kufr upon Muslims. We saw it in the Caribbean. Because the Muslims have been in Jamaica since the 1870s or thereabouts. Muslims who came to the UK generally, from the former colonies, such as India, Bangladesh, Pakistan, the main flow came in the 1950s, 60s and 70s. So this is a century earlier. So all you have to do is look at them and see what happened to the Muslims in that land. Lost their language, lost their culture, lost their religion. Except for maybe a pocket here and there. Because they are Jamaican Indians, right? And there's, of course, the Africans that were taken over there. Many of them were Muslims. How many generations did it take to strip them of their Islam and their culture and their language? That's what they wanted. So we have models to look at and say, well, how do you know it's going to happen? Well, I don't know. Allahu A'lam. But we have examples, and we have the statements of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we have the statements of the Salaf. We have the statements of the Sahaba. We have the statements of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah that talk about Muslim minorities that live amongst non-Muslims, who are the majority and the dominant culture. What happens to Muslims? We have the statements of Ibn Taymiyyah. We have the statements of the scholars. We have the statements of Al-Albani when he speaks about Algeria when the French were there. Al-Albani talks about that, how they brought their culture and their clothing and their garments that did not leave and has not left up until Sheikh Al-Albani died. Their clothing and their garments and the way they wanted to talk and they behave and the language itself. So we know what can happen and we know it from our scholars. This is not Abu Khadija inventing something. Well, that's just his opinion. No. Listen to the words of Sheikh Al-Albani. Read the writings of Ibn Taymiyyah. Look at what the Sahaba used to say. Barakallahu feekum. So as you go home, ponder and think and talk. Have a nice conversation with your wives with their husbands. And reflect. And it's been a pleasure, wallahi, because we've been in this lockdown for nearly 2 years. And this is the first conference really since, 2019. And I know after speaking to dozens of you, if not hundreds of you throughout these 2 or 3 days, that you couldn't wait to come out of your homes and community to be around Salafis, to be at another conference. Our Friday, which is normally the quiet day, was like a Saturday. And you saw it, those of you who were on Friday. The Saturday was more than what a usual Saturday is. Which means what? That Muslims and human beings generally need that physical contact. You need to look at someone's face without a mask on. You need to see them and talk to them. A smile. How do you see a smile behind 3 masks? How do you see a smile? How do the sins fall off when you can't shake the hand? That's what Sheikh Al-Albani said. You know, shake the hand of your brother. There's no disease upon him. The asal of a Muslim is what? That he's upon salama. He's upon siha. I don't see no plague on him. Muslims, human beings need that physical contact. That's what we are. That's how Allah has created us. You can't change that nature. They're trying, but you can't change that nature in humans. And the turnout over the last 3 days has shown us that we're still human. They haven't reprogrammed us yet. And I'm not talking about science fiction. And I'm talking about indoctrination. They haven't brainwashed you yet. We want contact. Sisters want to meet sisters. Brothers hug each other. It's like a 10-second hug. Because you haven't met him for nearly 2 years. You want to see the smile of your brother. And this conference has shown, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, may Allah preserve you and protect you. You're here, you're in close proximity to each other. Right? And Allah has kept you upon good health. Walillahil hamd, may Allah continue to do that for you and for your families. But don't be afraid. We fear Allah. Don't be afraid of human contact. These are your brothers, these are your sisters, these are your children, these are your parents. That's how we live our lives throughout history. The history of humankind has lived like this. Barakallahu feekum. And it is a joy to the heart. Because about a month ago, I was in Pakistan. And whilst we were in Pakistan with organ, you know, I said, you know, the brother said, conference. Yes, we need a conference. So, you know, there's some skepticism about, are people going to turn up? Are they all living in fear in their homes? And, you know, they've got, you know, these Perspex sheets wherever they go, the visors, walking around with visors, with the mask underneath. Double, triple protection like Domestos. Huh? Or will they actually turn out? About 3 weeks ago, the amount of response that the bookstore was getting, the Maktaba was getting, and the brothers were getting, the messages to Abu Idris, to Abu Hakim, to Uwais, to Abu Iyad, to Abu Mu'ad, that people can't wait to get to the conference. You know how you sit in a conference. Well, I'm not going to the conference because there's no like, you can't distance at a conference like this. Even if we try, you're not going to listen to us. You want to meet your brothers. And alhamdulillah, they eased their regulations. And they freed you, you know, from your imprisonment. And you can see, alhamdulillah, that when you're with your brothers, you feel happier. There's no stress. The anxiety has left. Because you're looking around, you say, oh, you're still alive. Because you'd think half the population is dead. You're still alive. MashaAllah. That's how we are, barakallahu feekum. We love each other for the sake of Allah. We want to be with each other for the sake of Allah. So yes, we're going to have, inshallah, further conferences. You know, if we're allowed and there's no restrictions. You know, the next conference normally is in the winter time. But in the meantime, inshallah, our brothers, Abu Idris, Abu Hakim, Abu Iyad, Abu Mu'ad, Abu Sara, Abu Abdurrahman, Uwais, and the rest of the brothers, that you'll see them, inshallah, attending your marakis. Inshallah, they'll come to Alperton, Markaz Sunnah. They will come to Shepherd's Bush, inshallah. They will come to Masjid Sunnah in Cromford. They will go to Ibn Sirin in Bristol, and the rest of the marakis. Inshallah, you'll see the brothers visiting you. Now that you've seen what imprisonment feels like, maybe you'll appreciate the freedom of going to the durus and sitting and feeling that raha, that, you know, that relaxation and that ease and that comfort that you have in the company of Ahlus Sunnah. Jazakumullahu khairan, and I thank you for attending, and I ask that you keep, you know, that you keep in your mind that we are your brothers, and sometimes we fall short if we're not able, you know, you wake up at Fajr, and there's about, you know, 150 WhatsApp messages. This question, that's, you know, people like Abu Hakim and Abu Idris and the brothers. So sometimes we're not able to respond to anyone. It's, wallah, it's not because of any, like, we're haughty, we're too proud to answer. There's no time. You know, there's no time to get through every single question and point. Right? So forgive us if we're not able to respond to you. But that does not change the fact that we are your brothers and we love you for the sake of Allah. Wallahi nuhibbukum fillah. We love you for the sake of Allah. You are our family. You are our family more than some of our own relatives who aren't upon Salafiyyah. Wallahi, that's how we feel about you. So bear that in mind. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.